Turn with me to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read the first 13 verses for our consideration this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." But what we have here is what I'm sure you know is called the Olivet Discourse, or the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. This is the very last of the sermons, the public sermons that are recorded for us by Matthew, the inspired writer. I read from Matthew chapter 5, and you know that Matthew chapter 5 is the first of these discourses. So we have a sampling of the first and the last. And what is interesting is that while there are multitudes around, both the sermons were given particularly to the disciples. And the very first thing that we have to consider this morning, that I have to consider it, is that we all have the tendency to think of sections of scriptures, and it applies in certain areas, but with reference to this, in many parts of the scriptures, it's written to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we might, in our true and spiritual concern and zeal, think as we read the Word of God, or we listen to it read or preached, as I say, in our concern, we might think of another person, or the person who is absent. But let's put that on a lower shelf. Those things apply. First and foremost, these words apply to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the strictest sense, the 12. Maybe you can widen that to the 70 or so. But it certainly applies. And not only to the broad congregation of people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the highest ranks of them, as in the disciples, the apostles. And it's given to us to instruct disciples, so that they might not be found wanting in the day of the Lord Jesus' visitation. Now I'm sure, if not all, most of you know that a parable has to be read with care. It's a feasible an earthly story with which people are familiar that is put alongside parabole, are sayings thrown aside, parallel, so that from these we might learn eternal and spiritual truths. But we must be very careful not to try and interpret spiritually every aspect of a parable. I can't demonstrate it for you, I simply state it lest we take the wrong turn. Now, in a parable like this, and like many other parables, the Lord actually gives us the main points. Now, having said that, let's look at this parable, and let's remember it's for me as I speak it, and you remember it's for you as you hear it, in the primary sense. And the first and very important truth that is striking as we read this parable is that although we have this expression, kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of heaven describes the church of God on earth. This is not the true kingdom of heaven in its essence. That's quite obvious, isn't it? Look what the Lord Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So here the kingdom of heaven means the church on earth, the visible church. And they don't all contain the true church. That's obvious from the teaching of the entire Bible. It's obvious from the very first words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Because he describes 10 virgins. And 5 of them are foolish, 5 of them are wise. So it's not speaking about the true church or the church in heaven. I'm not talking about the truly constituted church. In the truly constituted church with a pastor and elder and deacons and accountable and responsible members, there are still, which is a truly constituted church if it's based on the word and the work of Jesus Christ. But even in the truly constituted church on earth, there's this division. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? There's the wise and the foolish. And it's all over the scriptures. There's Jacob and there's Esau. from the same lineage of Abraham. The Apostle Paul tells us not all Israel is true Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ describes the multitudes who follow him. And it's often so wrongly applied. People talk about multitudes at a football stadium and so on. But what we have is the multitudes that follow him, he describes as the sheep and the goat. And here we have it, the wise and the foolish. We have it in his first sermon. Building, the wise builder and the foolish builder. Both hear the word of God. Both acquiesce to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a vast society of people. The church, even in New Testament terms, is the oldest institution. Consists of millions upon millions of people all over the world, by some estimates. I tend to be a little careful about these estimates. But nevertheless, by some estimates, there are 60 million Christians in China alone. And you multiply that by the number of Christians all over the world, although China is the most vigorous growing area of Christianity for a number of decades. It's true about places in different parts of the world. But when we take all these numbers together, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding the disciples. There's the wheat and the tares. And he's teaching his disciples to be aware of this. Remember, what we're talking about is not judging and condemning people all around us, and like the Pharisee, being smug about ourselves, but this is for our own examination and our own understanding of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. You hear all these media people, BBC and every other media people all over the world, condemning the church. You know why? Because they, like Christian people, do not understand what the church is. The church is composed of wheat and tares, not the kingdom of heaven in its essence. We need to learn this. Not everybody who says Lord and everybody who speaks about the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ belong to the kingdom. Secondly, you notice the similarities between the two groups. It is very important because the Lord Jesus spends time in weaving that into this parable. First of all, verse 1. All the 10 go out to meet the bridegroom. And by the way, these 10 virgins are not the bride. Here the picture varies. That's why we have to be careful when we interpret parables or any part of scripture. Here they're the Christians, the people who are in the outside, people who go to church, or members and pastors are all likened to the 10 virgins who want to attend the feast of the bridegroom. All of them want to be in the feast. The wise and the foolish. Isn't that what the text says? Likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They took their lamps, their religious obligations and practice. How else you want to describe them. But the important thing is, all of them, the wise and the foolish, anticipate him. Verse 7. They, like the true people of God, plead with the Lord Jesus. It's not pagan religion. This is the one Lord, one bridegroom. And you notice what they say. From 7 on, they anticipate. And when they don't have enough oil, however you interpret that, whatever it may be, for the time being, they long to have some more oil. They regret the fact that they don't have oil. They plead with their friends. And then they plead with the Lord himself. So they're desirous. And they offer their prayers. Notice in verse 11 again, another similarity. Lord, Lord, open to us. They acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Isn't this exactly how he began the first Sermon on the Mount? Many will come to me that last day and say, Lord, Lord. So they come and they acknowledge him as Lord. They acknowledge him as Master. And I think there's something else here that's quite obvious. All of them are convinced that their place is at the wedding feast. Isn't it obvious? There's no one who can read this and come to the conclusion that it is obvious that every one of them, we might say, had assurance of the invitation. There is another similarity in verse 5. I've left it till last. And it's this. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they all slept. There's not one of them who did not stumble or sleep or lapse. And if you take all these similarities together, I mean, most evangelical churches and most Christians would be hard-pressed to reject any of these. But that's precisely the point of the parable. I don't know whether I would ever have the gall, let alone the desire, to even think of someone who displays all these similarities, characteristics. So the first thing to remember is there's a great number of similarities. Wanting to bow to the Lord as Master. Wanting to follow him and to wait for him. To plead, and so on. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this is his last public address to his disciples, why did he say something so troubling? But troubling may be a word that I'm using from experience, so searching would be the best. So that we might come to think and live our lives under the light of some searching questions, essential questions. And what are they? First is what I've already stressed. Who are these 10 virgins? They're followers of Christ by and large. In the kingdom of, they're described as belonging to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, likening this is the external church. And you only have to have some experience of preachers and pastors and elders and deacons and members and church-going people to realize that we should not be shocked when someone who we think is among the wise turns out to be an unrepentant sinner or a deluded sinner. And so we should not be overly surprised. It's very hurting. I mean, I can name names, and some of you will know these names. One of the most prominent preachers in this country, recognized the world over. I think it's about 16, 18 years ago. And his commentaries are still read. I'm speaking in the most general terms so you don't know who I'm speaking about. And appreciate it. Now, living in open unbelief and sin. Why? And the material he put out before is useful even today. Why? Because you see, there's so many similarities. There's a great throng of people attracted to the Bible and to the Lord Jesus. And so we have to be careful, because it's spoken to us, lest we also stumble. But John encourages his readers who were, the Apostle John, who were discouraged by those who left the church. And he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. You have to have a right view of the church, no matter how careful we are. And the supreme example of this is Judas, chosen by the Lord Jesus, one of the apostles, had all the powers of an apostle. The second lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the question that we should ask and the lesson to learn, is that there'll be great surprises on the day of the Lord Jesus coming. I don't know who it was. Some people ascribe it to D.L. Moody, who said there'll be three great surprises on the day of judgment. Whoever said it is very true. But one of it is this: many we thought would be in the kingdom will be absent. There's another surprise. Many who thought who would not be in the kingdom will be present. Moody said the greatest surprise is that I myself, by grace, would be there. See, there have been many surprises in the last day, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, beware how you conduct yourself. This is exactly the Lord Jesus Christ closes the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? If you think this is kind of hard to listen to, well, I don't apologize. These are the Lord Jesus' words. It's hard to preach because here it is for the preachers. People who actually have prophesied in Jesus' name. This is not false religion. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. is exactly how the Lord Jesus closes this parable. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I do not know you." And thirdly, the most important question, how can we be sure that we are among the wise? That's important, isn't it? How can we be sure that we are his sheep? How can we be sure that we are wheat and not tares? Now someone might say, well, it's obvious. It's all about oil. They didn't take oil with them. And the oil in the scripture, many places, means the Holy Spirit. It could be. Need not be, but could be. But let's say it represents the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of other questions that proper. But the most important question is this. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Well, we know this. Prophesying in Jesus' name does not mean that necessarily you have the Holy Spirit. You know what the Lord Jesus says? Many will come saying, "Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name." That's exactly what he says. "And done many wonders in your name." They not only not have the Holy Spirit, they are not even known by the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. We know that from the Lord Jesus' own teaching. You can do all these things. You can be preaching here about salvation. You can be hearing about it. None of those reveal that you are among the wise or like the wise builder. That is the negative answer to the question. Secondly, it's not perfection. I read to you verse 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed," listen to those words, "they all slumbered and slept." And this is true in the history of the church. Every one of God's people stumble. They sleep. Backslide. They waver. This is very comforting in one sense. The issue is not perfection. The issue is not that you're weak and you've fallen. The issue is not whether you have great gifts and you prophesy and you have great following. Wonders, miracles, and so on. So how can you and I know whether we are among the wise? Well, let's consider just a few of them. The Bible is full of them. Primarily from this gospel. First of all, those who are his come to him to learn of him. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated in his seated, his disciples came to him." It's very important. And we have it here at the very beginning of the sermon. Verse 3 of chapter 24. "Now as he sat on the mountain," this is the last sermon, "the disciples came to him saying." This is a sure mark of the true believer. That they want to come collectively to learn of God. to express their love for him, to praise him. This is the general pattern of their life. Isn't that what we considered in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 in the last couple of weeks? Abraham, what? Built altars. And when he had slumbered or slept, when he had fallen in Egypt, what does he do? He goes back to the place of the altar. They come to him. And the word of God is important to them beyond all things. What is coming to God, the Lord Jesus means? Coming to him to be taught of him, to hear his word. And what was Jesus' word? It's not just what he spoke. Jesus lived on the Old Testament. I'm not talking about how wonderfully and how perfectly you follow this desire for God's word, but if you have this on a consistent basis and you desire to know God's word, this is proof that you're one of God's planting. You may stumble, you may slumber, you may backslide, indeed you will. Because you see, as we considered in Romans 7, there's remaining sin. The thing that you want to do, you cannot do. But you also, in the inner man, delight in the law of God. In some degree. And it's a consistent pattern. Remember about Abraham, it's a pilgrimage. He journeyed on. Secondly, there is true and ongoing repentance for sin. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's this poverty of spirit? This poverty of spirit is those who realize as they read the scriptures. Even as when we read the call to worship and the word of God and the hymns, the moral waste within. That creates a poverty of spirit, not presumption. Blessed are those who mourn. What does that mean? People go, God's people are mourning all the time? No. They mourn over their sin. That's part of their life disposition. What is the one thing that bothers you about yourself? Is it your struggle with sin? Or it should be. Or you just say, well, it's not just me, it's everybody. Oh no. Remember the publican who went home justified. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the original Greek. It's as if no one else was present. And if you have this work in some measure, not whether you prophesy, or you have done wonders, or you've been baptized, or you're a preacher or whatever else. Do you have this mark in you? So this is what you look for in yourself. This is the evidence of salvation. Thirdly, there must be confidence in the Lord Jesus and God the Father. What does the Lord Jesus say? John 3:16, God so loved the world. See, a true believer has confidence in the love of God. He has true confidence, not only in the love of God, but that the love of God was demonstrated in the giving of his Son for our sins. And because the Son paid the price for our sins, we will not perish. Sometimes the devil can create all sorts of remorse over sin. But see, true believing faith creates confidence in the love of God, in the work of God. And it also causes us to respond to him in love and praise and wonder. And the deepest desire of the Christian is also to build on Christ. The deepest desire. Why do I say that? Well, listen to the Sermon on the Mount as Dr. Luke records. Luke 6 and verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. What's the rock? Christ. As he is presented in the Word of God. His sayings, the Word of God. Dug deep. In other words, the very deepest confidence, the deepest place you stand on. Listen to all the controversies you hear. I mean, if you're like me, I'm a little bit maybe too much fascinated with all these naysayers and the intellectuals. There is no God. The world is self-created. It's such a nonsensical statement, isn't it? Nothing can create itself. There are times when these things shake you. But if you are founded deep upon the omnipotent God and His Word, or you are tempted to do something in your own Christian practice, remember this is spoken to the disciples. Our deepest authority is the Word of God. And then, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this parable, he uses three words that really is the point of the parable. Verse 10, then those who were ready. You have to ask yourself, are you ready to meet the Lord? And verse 13, as you close, watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Ready, watching. We anticipate all sorts of things in life, don't we? When we're in school, most of us are watching for the day when we can get out of school. Just want to get a job. A good job. And when you get into the job, you're watching for the day when you get out of this work and enjoy some time. A marriage, or children, or grandchildren, or whatever. But you see, the impulse of a healthy Christian, and of every Christian in some measure, is watching for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch therefore. And he uses this repeatedly. Here we have, in terms of the anticipation. In Mark 13 and verse 35, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In other words, faithfulness to him in service. Remember, the glory of God is in the church of Jesus Christ. And the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. And the second commandment issues from it, which is to love your neighbor. And the glory of God and the service of God is in the church of Jesus Christ extending outward. The Lord is going to ask us. You notice the next parable in chapter 25 after the virgins is about the talents. And it's about investing wisely. You see, the church is seen. First of all, people don't have a doctrine of the church properly. I think any gathering is church of Christians.
The Lord Jesus gave himself for the church. God's glory, the New Testament tells us, is displayed in the church of God.
And God has given you talents because he wants you to be part and parcel of the body of Christ, serving the Lord. Watch therefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to ask of us. I mean, we cannot use the doctrine of justification by faith to be irresponsible and disobedient to the commandment of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he uses the same term in Luke chapter 21. Watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things. Always pray. I want to miss all other meetings. But you don't want to miss the prayer meeting. Why? Because the Lord Jesus says, watch therefore. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing here? Well, he's doing exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing with the Ephesians, with whom he spent a lot of time, more than 2 years. And I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, watch. Exactly the same terminology. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. What's he doing? Warning, pleading with them. The Lord Jesus Christ here warns and welcomes. Because he says, watch therefore. And at the same time, he welcomes those to come to him. In Revelation, the risen Christ says this, to the church. To the church. I counsel you to buy from me, refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Thing is, they thought they were very rich spiritually. Let's be honest. Well, let me give a testimony. That's what I, when I'm not thinking properly, think of myself. I just assume it. I mean, I don't articulate it because as soon as you articulate, you know what a scary fallacy that is. That's why the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says this, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesight, that you may see. So the Lord counsels us, he warns us, he invites us to buy from him, and he says, therefore, what? And may the Lord help us to make sure that we come to him, seek his help. The wise and the foolish virgins. What does James tell us about wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. You're not sure about your salvation? Ask, and he gives liberally. And then walk according to the scriptures. Watch therefore, anticipating his coming. So may the Lord help each one of us. And may we make sure now, in obedience and careful faithfulness, according to the words of the scriptures that I've just mentioned, that we're walking in faithfulness. Now all of us stumble and sleep. Remember the parable? Don't let the devil perturb you into thinking that you're not a believer because you've slept over these things or you're careless about these things. Wake up. Come to him. And then follow the path. And he gives to all liberally. Ask of him, who is the God of all wisdom and all mercy, and all kindness. Amen. Well, let's respond.